Good morning, lovely people. It's wonderful to all be together again, yes. The guys who do meet in the evening have rebuked me solidly and said, why do we always join the morning? Why can we not have the morning come and join us? And so we'll see whether the Lord agrees with that and go along with that. But before I kick off, Inga, I just want to encourage you. I just fell from Proverbs 30. The words of Agar, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary. O God, I am weary. O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the winds in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add words to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, and this is what I pray for you, and that the Lord would not deny you before you die. Remove far from you falsehood and lying. Give them neither poverty nor riches. Feed them with the food that is needful for them. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so we trust that God gives us exactly what we need when we need it. Riches, as much as we know that they do certainly aid our lives, they are very, very sneaky. And they are very luring and can very easily take us away from the will of God and from seeking his face. And so may the truth of that balanced Lord that we serve continue to provide for his creation, which he so certainly does. Today we're going to be looking at Romans 12 as we consider new folk joining our community. I would love to just speak into that and see what the Lord has to teach us from his word. I'm sure all of us have wonderful ideas of what it means to be part of a local church, but all of our ideas, we are stupid, says the word. We do not even understand what it means to be human, and so we look to his word to help us and to change our minds and to give us understanding. But before we get to Romans 12, we have to just run back a little bit. Paul kind of tees up whoever has read the book of Romans. It's an incredibly powerful book, but he tees us up before we get to Romans 12, and so we need to just get a little bit of understanding. And so Romans 10, 5, verse 17, he writes this, and he says, Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? That the word is near you. And what we see here is that we have an available Savior. We heard this morning from so many voices that we have a God who wants to be with us, that he's near to us. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. And so the content of salvation is to be convinced that Jesus is Lord and that he died and that God raised him from the dead, and all who believe that would be saved. The evidence of the saving faith is being so persuaded by that truth that we are willing to publicly acknowledge that and to call on the name of the Lord and to confess what has happened to us. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That scripture actually more accurately says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. All who call upon the name of the Lord. Calling is a praying. It's a declaration of our need for God, right? That's what praying is. We call on him, and we call on him because we recognize and acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, that there is one to whom we go. And his name encompasses pretty much everything about him. So when the scriptures talk about the name of the Lord, they're talking about who he is, the person of God, and every attribute, everything beautiful and amazing and holy about him is what they're talking about. But how are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? How are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When you bring this good news to your friends, you have beautiful feet. Anyone not like their feet? When you bring the gospel message, you have beautiful feet. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. It is through someone proclaiming. That word used means to say something, right? We've got to proclaim it. We've got to tell people. We've got to herald. We've got to speak out this good news of Jesus. And when we do that, and someone did it for us, right? There was a time when someone heralded. They told us the good news, and physically with our ears, we heard this message. We then believed in our hearts. We called on Jesus, called on his name. We confessed, and we were saved because we understood our need for the Savior. And what happens is when he changes us and transforms us and saves us, we then become the ones who herald, who then tell others about him, who then hear with their ears, believe in their hearts, get saved as they confess and call upon the name of the Lord. They then become these heralds. And that is the mode, and that is the way that the Lord desires for the gospel to go out into the world. Right? He could just open up the heavens and have all the angels come and tell us the gospel message, right? But he's chosen us. I know we look around and we go, what hope is there for the gospel? I look in the mirror and I'm like, really, Lord, is this all you got? But in his wisdom, we do not understand his ways. And he's chosen the weak to take this gospel message, to make the weak strong. And this good news is available to all and results in a saving and a life-changing faith. You know, faith has to change your life. Otherwise, James says, that faith is dead. Saved from an eternal punishment. But you know, you're also saved from the guilt of your sins. You need to stop living in guilt, saints, who've put their trust and their hope in Jesus. The guilt goes away with the sin. And he wants us to live free as sons and daughters of God. But when he does that, he positions us for a new life. So when he forgives us of our sins and he saves us for eternity, he positions us for a new life in him and with him. Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Why he would use us? Unsearchable. And how inscrutable his ways, or unsearchable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? And obviously the answer is no one. Who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Amen. To him be the glory forever. Amen, writes Paul. And so he writes all of this and then says, I appeal to you, therefore. Hey, Matt, what's the therefore? Exactly. Amen, brother. And so we have to go back and figure out, why is the therefore there? And so because of that, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of all of this, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The fact that he has saved you by your confession, not by your good works, because of that, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I want to be acceptable to God in my life. I want my life to be acceptable and holy, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God. I want to know the will of God, but it takes a changing of our minds. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? For by the grace given to me, says Paul, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, there is a benefit. You will heap burning coals on their heads. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul says, I appeal to you, because we are sons and daughters of God, because there is nothing for us to do but to believe that proclaimed word, to cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, we do not have what it takes. Please, we appeal to you, save us. Because of that, by the mercies of God, he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it takes the mercy of God, yes, for us to live holy lives. I don't know about you, but there's nothing inside of me that wants to, when I wake up in the morning, just be absolutely amazing to everybody, right? There's that human side of me. Maybe I do for 5 minutes, but then the first phone call I get from someone trying to sell me a credit card, right, it just angers me. And so it takes the mercy of God for us to respond in this way that Paul is calling us as sons and daughters to respond to. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, the Christian life is a spiritual one, yes? I think we all very much agree on that. It's a spiritual life. But the process of coming to faith uses someone's mouth, which is physical, comes into our physical ears and into our hearts, that we causes us to confess and to call upon the Lord in a spiritual way. There's a teaming together of the spiritual and the physical. We're not to get rid of these bodies. That will happen one day when we get new ones. But being spiritual beings, we're also bound into these physical bodies, which the Lord expects and desires for us to be used in a way that brings him glory and serves those around us. We are spiritually saved, awaiting the return of the Lord to fix up that creaky back. There was a dance, some line dancing that happened in this hall last night. And I was like, Lord, I hope my new body can pull some of those moves, because this one, she can't. I need that new one with all those promises that can do these moves that I currently can't. And so we expect that, and we know that we are getting these new physical bodies. But there's a relationship between the physical and the spiritual that we must acknowledge and be aware of. Therefore, says Paul, since we are spiritually and eternally saved, live out your new salvation physically. We're saved spiritually, but there's a physical way that we have to live out our salvation. We don't lock ourselves in a room full of all the most amazing books by the monks, just sit through those and become holy people. Paul's saying, please, by the mercies of God, that's not the point of being saved. But to use our bodies to continue to proclaim this gospel message. Because you've called on his name, because you've been eternally bound to him, because his judgments are unsearchable and his ways inscrutable, because he is holy, and so we too are to be holy. He says, because of all of this, live your lives physically in a way that is pleasing to God. It's not just like tidy up your lives, you know, you naughty children. He's like, no, look at how amazing and all these things that the Lord has done for us. Let's just bound these silly physical bodies until his return, and let's use them for his glory and for the good of those around us. the Word of God shows us how, because many of us go, okay, well, what does that look like, right? I mean, we had some dodgy pasts, especially Justine. Many of us had some dodgy pasts. I haven't picked on her in a while. Matt, you should be grateful I didn't pick on you. But God's saying, now that you are mine, there is a way to live your life physically. And so we need to look at the Word. As we confess our hope and our trust in Jesus, he says, okay, cool. You are now mine. I am yours. We are together in this. There's a way that you now need to live your life if you want to live with me, who is a holy God. There's a way, and it's got to work itself out in us. There's a stopping that needs to take place, and there's a starting that needs to take place. And he says, stop taking the lead from the ungodly world. Stop being conformed to the world. Because everything about our lives before Christ tends us and teaches us to live lives all about ourselves, yes? Get the biggest bank account you can get. Sleep with as many people as you can. Tells us all these things that are supposed to be some kind of human achievement about becoming amazing. Paul says, stop being like the world. But not only stop being conformed to this world, he also says, start having your minds transformed like Jesus' mind. And so there's stuff we need to stop and get out of our lives, and there's stuff we need to start doing and opening our minds to the ways of the Lord. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God. That's how we get to know what God's will is for our lives. We stop following the world and we say, Jesus, by your mercy, please help me to start thinking like you. As we read his word and as great teachers that are amongst us open up the word to us, we go, God, maybe I disagree with this, but you've got to change my mind. The world's taught me this. I've been raised in a family that's taught me this, but your word says this. Transform my thinking. Transform my mind. To understand God's will requires us to stop thinking like the world and to start thinking like Jesus. And that is not easy for us. It requires the Holy Spirit. It requires the mercy of God. It requires the grace that comes with the Holy Spirit, teaching us to say no to ungodliness, to say yes to the ways of God, to think with sober judgment, it says, to analyze these things. And so we heard when Matt was preaching, faith isn't about chucking your brains out at the door, right? It's with sober judgment that we look at these things. And we go, this is the way of the world. This is the way of the Word. The way of the Lord. If I'm to walk with him, I need to walk like this. It's sober judgment and analyzing and assessing, but each according to the measure of faith that God has given. So you don't need to be as holy as Justine is. You don't. You need to be as holy as the Lord has given you grace to be in the space in which you are. We've got to stop comparing ourselves, because there's nothing more demoralizing or pride-inducing in us then comparing ourselves to others. And depending on your personality type, it's going to work one way or the other. God's given each of us different graces. And so we can come alongside one another and help one another, be encouraged by one another. But then for those who are struggling, for us to gently help them and to rebuke them and to return them to the Lord. The grace that the Lord has given. But it takes humility. It takes humility. Not to be haughty or to think more of yourself, but humility says, God, I actually just don't know the best answers here. I don't. I've been living my life like this, but your word says this. It takes humility to go, you're more important than me. When Matt opens up the word for me to go, Matt, I don't like the way you said that, but this is the word of the Lord. And so humility says, okay, just quieten yourself down here and hear the word of the Lord. Let that change me. Let that transform me. And in humility, change something that my life actually changes. Not, oh, I have a greater understanding of that word now. Thank you, Matt. Humility actually makes us change. Not just the way we think, but the way we live out this faith. It means when we hear something that we disagree with, we do our due diligence. Do your due diligence. Read into the word. And then be conformed to Christ. Danielle came to me the other day asking me some stuff about healing. It was one of the most encouraging conversations I've had in a long time, and she didn't agree with me on everything. Now, I could have pulled the pastor card, right, and just go and listen, but it was so encouraging, opening up the scriptures, going, but what about this scripture? What about the content was the scriptures. Like, what do they say about healing? Not how did I raise and what did somebody once say to me and what do I feel like is a nice thing about healing? What do the scriptures say? And to wrestle through that. But we've got to come to a place in humility of actually then something in our lives has got to change. Whether it's what we say about healing or whether it's the way we pray for people for healing. But I was just so encouraged that there are folk amongst us who are coming before the word in humility. And so that's an encouragement for us. But it's the road for us to mature in Christ. And the longer we get saved, the less we begin to listen to people who are opening up the word to us. Why? Because we've heard it for so many years, right? Now, I know that gospel message, Matt, you don't need to preach it again. No, in humility, Lord, if this is what you're saying to me today, I need it today. I humble myself before your word and I want to hear what you have to say. Paul's first outworking of God-pleasing, life-sacrificing, humble, transforming thinking is for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's the first step we take. Stop being so arrogant and come before the Lord. That moment when we first came to him, I mean, we all experience it, right? That complete surrender where he just opened up our eyes to the fact that we so need him. But we slowly mature into a place where we think we don't really anymore. We're strengthening up, you know, getting a little more spiritually strong. No. Let us stay spiritually dependent upon him every single moment of our lives. The gospel is not just for people to get saved. We walk in the gospel message. When you wake up, Christian, though you've been saved for 50 years, you wake up in the morning, you need the gospel as much that day as you did the first day that you received it. It's that gospel message that keeps you alive. It's the only thing that's going to save you at the end. I don't care how great your preaching is. It's only the blood of Jesus that's going to get us into eternal life. That's all. And so every moment we carry that message with us in all these amazing ministries and things that we do. It's that gospel message that stays central to everything that we do. By grace, the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so each individual has been assigned a particular grace that is God given. We can kick, we can scream, we can argue, we can complain, but God is sovereign and he does whatever he wants. And the more we fight against that, saints, I promise you, the more frustrating life is going to be. It really is. If you want to do administration like Monique, you're going to get incredibly frustrated. If you want to be a muso like these musos, you're going to be incredibly frustrated. But what the Lord has given you, you bring that thing. And you knock that thing out the park, even if the park's very small. But it's the grace given to you. We can't argue with the king. We said, Lord, we are your servants, but we want to do it our way. Yeah. Eh? No, he's the king. We will do it his way. As in one body, we have many members. Not all the members have the same function. So let's stop competing. We who are many are one body. Whose body is this? In Christ. Individually, we are members one of another. So that when we hurt, everyone else hurts. When we win, everybody wins. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy, proportion to faith, ministry and ministering, teacher and teaching, the exhorter and exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. All of these different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, you can go look through there, a whole other bunch of gifts. But they're not limited to those. I think every single artistic gift that we have is given to us by God. You didn't make that up. Your ability to paint, I can promise you, you come next to me and I will show you that what you have is a gift. It's God-given. I can try as hard as I want. I'm never going to play golf as well as Calvin. It's God-given. It still hasn't actualized, but the Lord is beginning to bring that by faith we receive it. But we all have been given these gifts to use, all in our own proportions, but to bring to bear upon this body. That's what God has for us as he deems fit. But there is a manner in which our gifts are to be exercised. So it's cool to have those gifts, but let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, not in showing a better ability to sing. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent or fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's what God's calling us to, with all of these gifts that he's placed in us. Serving and loving the church. Did you hear what it said there when we operate these things? Serve the Lord. So when you come and serve the body, you're actually serving the Lord. How cool is that? It's a double win. We get to serve people who we get to love on, but then God gets served and magnified and lifted high. When Paul persecuted the church, Jesus appeared to him and said what? Why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus does not separate himself from the church. And so every time we love on one another, we're loving on the Lord. When we serve one another, we're serving the Lord. When we give to one another, we give to the Lord. And he will repay. He will not be mocked. What we sow, we will reap. So God gifts us with these incredible gifts. And as I look around the room here, everyone vastly different from one another. And thank the Lord for that. Really. But we have to figure out how to work all of that in unity together. How's the body of Christ supposed to operate under the head? And that's part of our great mission as the church, is to be honoring to God, to allow all the gifts to be expressed. Because if it's left to Matt's personality or my personality, church is going to look like our personalities. And that's not what God has for his body. It's his body, not mine. And this church has to look like every single person that he's placed here, which means every single gift that is sitting here must operate. It has to. We cannot receive a gift from God and sit on it. There's a parable about that, and we will give an account. If God has placed something in you and his word promises that he has, it is up to us to use that gift for the building up of the body, because when you do that, we build up Christ. What an honor, right? What an honor. Our sporting gifts just build up a club. But our spiritual gifts that we bring to bear on this body honor Christ. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. But it includes our physical bodies. Like we actually have to do something to bring our gifts. So when friends of ours' house is half underwater because of the river, we could just pray that the Lord would subside the water, right? And he eventually did. But the practical physical damage was done. So what do? We don't just stay at home and pray that it would be cleaned up, right? We bring our bodies to bear and bring our gifts. Yeah, but that's serving the Lord. But the other mop, it's serving the Lord. And we have to humble ourselves. Otherwise, but I'm a preacher. I'm not going to go and mop. What are you talking about, right? This is my place here. There's no mops here. No. Maybe we should put some mops here. If we would come and bring our gifts to bear in wherever and whatever the need in this body is, and we bring it physically. When you give yourself wholeheartedly to Christ, not selectively, wholeheartedly, it requires much of us. Because he is at work with this gospel message to be proclaimed throughout the world. That's why Paul tees it up with that. Don't start just using your gifts for the building up of the body. There's a job to do. Proclaim the gospel. That's why he gives us all these gifts. And so you might think to yourself, well, I'm just mopping the floor. Yes, but that mopping the floor allows somebody who's coming in the door to be open and available to whatever else God has to say to them today as the preacher preaches, as the musos open up the meeting in drawing us into the presence of God, as the welcomers are welcoming in an incredibly powerful way. Everyone labors together. And so nothing is unimportant, especially the coffee machine, right? Those who serve coffee, we praise the Lord for them. But there's so many different things for us to put our hands to. Some of them the church has never even dreamt of. The Lord has gifted you in a way for you to bring your gift to bear upon this body in ways that we maybe have never even thought of. And this church is one that is open to going, what has the Lord placed in you? Sure, there are certain things that we want to do as a church as a whole. We need certain gifts to do that. But we're also going, Lord, what have you placed in Inga? That autistic gift in her. How do we help her and usher that into a space that can see the gospel go into people's lives? She's going to meet people that will never walk into this building because of the gift that God's placed in her. And she's got to use that gift in a way that's not just people going, wow, what amazing art. There's got to be opportunities for her to proclaim Jesus Christ. And not in a strange, in a weird way, but in a witnessing way of what the Lord has done in my life that would cause others to cry out to him, to call on the name of the Lord, and to be saved. And that's our desire through all of these gifts that God has placed in this church. Some are gifted leaders, says Paul, and some are not. Some are gifted to teach, Jono, some are not. Some are gifted to be compassionate, it says. Think of Andrea, who's, is that funny, Matt? As I get to the knot. Andrea's put her hand up to help in Liberty Care because she's compassionate. There's a compassionate gift in her that God has placed that goes, oh, there's a need, let me come. Think of Carla. It's compassion that drives her. Is that just Carla being needy for babies? No, it's compassion given by God. That she's opening up and going, God, use me, and willing to lay her life down to see babies that have been abandoned come into a loving space and to find a family. Think of Celia this morning in prayer, just her heart breaking in compassion for people as she's praying. Just the compassionate heart of God coming through her. And these things come to us. They're supernatural, right? They're supernatural because they turn our very natural efforts into something super. Something that only God can do by his Holy Spirit and by his empowering. And that is his will for every one of us pretty normal human beings to be used by God for an incredibly powerful message to go out and change and transform the world. And I tell you, we are too stupid for that. We need the Holy Spirit. We need our dependence upon him and the giftings which he's placed in us. When we acknowledge each other's gifts without jealousy, without pride, submit ourselves to them, and then offer our own gifts in service to those around us, we experience Christ's desire for his church. That's his desire for us. We experience fulfillment and zeal. We experience that passion. Ask Jimmy and Jill about marriage. You'll see the tone of the conversation. Just there's a zeal and there's a passion. Lyndon and Leslie share the same thing. You can talk about woodworking, and yes, he loves that. Talk about marriage, and suddenly there's a flip in the action. Like there's the electricity in the air. There's a zeal, there's a passion for them to express the gift that God's placed in them in service of the King. There's something different about it. And what is the byproduct? So when we do this, when we come and honor one another's gifts, and when we bring our gifts to bear in zeal and passion for the Lord, what are the byproducts? Verse 12, we get to rejoice in hope. We get to be patient in suffering. We get to persevere in prayer. We get to contribute to the needs of the saints. We get to extend hospitality to strangers. We get to bless those who persecute us. Bless and not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We live in harmony with one another. We avoid being haughty, but we associate with the lowly. We do not claim to be wiser than we are. We do not repay anyone evil for evil, but we take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And if it's possible, so far as it depends on us, we live peaceably with all. Beloved, we never avenge ourselves. We leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. If you want to love your enemies and see them suffer, love on them, give them stuff. And then God's wrath will be upon them. I don't know how that works. Maybe we will love them so much, we'll actually get to a place of going, God, forgive them. For they don't know what they do. Maybe that's the wisdom of God in that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Your gift creates rejoicing musos. Bless you. Wayne and Angela, your gift and grace that God has given you has caused us to walk in patient suffering with you. Charmian, your perseverance in prayer is a God-given gift that encourages us. Contributing to the needs of the saints, and there's so many, I'm not going to out anyone here. Being hospitable to strangers, my dear wife, I think that's her gifting. Much to my joy. I humble myself to that word. But it's a blessing to others. It's a call of the church. If we would live harmoniously, be in humility, be peaceful. Overcoming evil with good. And this is a church that encourages all the gifts of the saints to find their space and to operate. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. If you think that Matt should be doing all the ministering because he gets paid to, you are sorely mistaken. The word says, and we have to transform our minds, his gift is given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he had better produce teachers. That's his job. He's a teacher. He needs to produce teachers. He teaches amazingly, but his job is to equip us to be able to teach, to equip us to better understand the Word of God, that when we have conversations with others, we're not just like, oh, I can't remember what Matt said. He has his number, phone him. It's like, no, no. Oh, yes, actually, we did this recently. And by the Holy Spirit's great gift, we remember his word. It's not human understanding that remembers his word. So Matt is excelling, I would say, in his teaching and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And I want to honor him for that. I'm going to hand over to him as well as he continues to lead us into welcoming in new partners in this church. This all being part of God's great design. Not clear to us why, but he uses us and his desire is to see every one of us take part. Amen.
Amen.